it was very rough to be a Christian in the days of Paul. He dished out some of the roughness, of course. And we'll have a look in a minute at his various descriptions of the sort of things that befell Christians, because he was one of the ones that did it. But then he suffered at Ephesus. And here he is being manhandled in a most violent way, such as the army had to be sent in to rescue him. And of course he went through all this again. And he went through the storms in the Mediterranean later on. But for Paul, and in many cases for the ordinary Christians, it was a very rough time. It was tough to be a believer, tough to be a Christian. You might get singled out, and you might get arrested, and you might get taken to prison, and you might be put to death. So Paul is giving his defense to the people. They were saying that he brought Trophimus into the temple. And Luke has already told us that they were in error to think any such thing. And so he reminds them that he was educated, put it in modern language, at the top university in Jerusalem. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was, how shall I put it, probably one of the most orthodox of all the Jewish teachers. Perhaps the reason he was the most trusted was his very orthodoxy. He wasn't a friend of Christians. But you will remember that when Peter stood before the council, he was the one who told the council, the committee, not to do anything rash, because if they did anything to these men, they might be found to be fighting against God. They should be left alone, would soon all die down, unless it was of God. And if they opposed it because it didn't die down, they would be opposing God. And Gamaliel was heeded. Although he was not chief priest, he was so respected. When he got up to speak, no one sneered at him and said, "Are you one of them?" His orthodoxy was known. His position was solid. He never became a Christian. And Paul is saying in his defense, you see, that this was my position. I am aware of what you think. I am aware of what you believe. I love the fathers. I love the Bible. I love all the things that you love. And in verse 3, I was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Now, notice the switch. I was jealous as you are this day. I was like you, but I'm not now. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus now, but I was in exactly your position. Now, Paul never missed an opportunity of preaching the gospel. He never missed out. And that was why when he was being taken into the castle, he particularly pleaded that he might speak to the people. And the reason he wanted to speak to the people is he felt that they would have an empathy with him if he gave his defense to them. He used to be like them, but he found a better way. But now he was preaching to them, and they might discover that better way. Now, in studying Acts 22, we have to remember Acts 9 and Acts 26. Acts 9 is the time when Paul was converted. It is the narrative of that time. Acts 22 is the speech that Paul is now giving, and he's narrating all the things that took place on the Damascus Road. And in chapter 26, he does the same thing, only he's doing this towards King Agrippa. So if we may study this together, I'm going to ask you to put a finger or a bookmark in chapters 9, 22 and 26, because we're going to need just to look at them all to gain the significance. You'll notice that Paul is doing a different thing in each speech or in the narrative, and the words that he uses are not identical, and this is why we need to begin to look them up. Now, first of all, we're going to compare what he says about the way, before he became a believer, he treated Christians. In verse 4 of chapter 22, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding, that is, putting into heavy chains and making them walk all the way from wherever it was to Jerusalem, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That's what he says here. So you can imagine the scene, can't you? Here we are in church. A man of Paul's caliber enters, puts all of us there in balls and chains, and makes us walk all the way to Ipswich or whatever. But I just wanted to give you a feel for the rough and tumble of what was going on then, and how even the worst persons can be forgiven. Even though effectively he committed murder, even though he was totally against and arranged the deaths of many of the Lord's people, he was forgiven. I sometimes wondered when a murderer kills somebody you love and afterwards repents, how you feel towards the two of them in heaven, or how they will feel towards each other. Well, the Bible here shows us what to do. Undoubtedly, when Paul got to heaven, these people who had been killed by him and Stephen, who he'd been witness to, would have undoubtedly welcomed him, been glad to have him. After all, though they'd died early, they'd been changed. And Paul was now changed. And in heaven, it was totally different. And the Bible tells us in these words, really effectively, that though Paul committed Christians to death, it was not held against him. And presumably, not being held against him by God, would not be held against him by those whom he had put to death. And then in verse 5 of chapter 22, I've received letters to the brethren. Now, Paul is now a Christian, and he's talking to those Jews who were believers in those days. He calls them now brethren. But he received letters to the brethren, and he went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now, Damascus is a long way. And they were to be made to walk all that way in ball and chains, to be punished. Paul leaves unspecified what that involved. And he was on his way to do just that very thing when Jesus arrested him and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now, in chapter 9, he simply says, or Ananias says to him, that this is the man who has done much evil to thy saints and Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on my name. But chapter 26 perhaps is more interesting than any, in connection with his own description of what he did to the Christians. So he's talking to Agrippa in chapter 26. He's giving a speech, just like he had before, but he's giving it to the king. And he says in verse 10, 26:10, I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. But you see, that wasn't the end of the matter. I shut up many of them in prison, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And then remarkably he says, well, you really wouldn't know otherwise, in verse 13. And I punished them often in every synagogue. So he called out to the front of the synagogue those who claimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he punished them. And whatever else he did, there was one thing particularly he did. He compelled them to blaspheme. Can you imagine? What would make you in church say this morning, blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you and whom you love? What would make you do that? Well, answer for yourself. But whatever it was, maybe nothing would make you blaspheme. Nothing would make you change. But whatever it was, Paul compelled them, if he could, to blaspheme in front of the synagogue, to say that Jesus is not the Christ. And he says, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Strange means foreign. Damascus was foreign. It was over the border. And I even went beyond the bounds of the country to get hold of these believers to punish them. This was Paul's past. And actually, he's pleading it now here to the Jews who were there. I was like you. But Jesus changed me. And he's praying that the Lord will change some of them and bring them out of darkness into light. So in chapter 22, verse 6, he describes the scene on the Damascus road. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, that's midday, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Noon is significant. Noon in a Middle Eastern country is when the sun is at its zenith and it is burning hot. Yet this light of the Lord Jesus Christ that shone about him far exceeded the light of the noonday in that place. Of course, that's why I dealt with the story of the Transfiguration. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is far brighter than the sun in its splendor. We're glad of that, because the scripture says that one day in heaven, he will be the light thereof, and there'll be no more sun. So, Saviour's brightness being greater than the sun is a wonderful thing. But you should notice that it was about noon, and a great light shone from heaven round about him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. Now, you need to do a little comparison here. In chapter 9 and in verses 5 and 6 and 9, there appears, but only appears, to be a contradiction. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now it's verse 7 of chapter 9 that we have to compare with verse 9 of 22. And this is what is said in the actual description. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. Whereas verse 9 of 22 says, They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. They're both quite correct, and we just have to think what is going on. The men which were with him, this is chapter 9, stood speechless, hearing a voice. There'd just been a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul. The people that were with him heard that something was going on. They heard a voice, but didn't know who it was or what it was all about. But seeing no man, they heard the voice of Jesus talking to Paul, to Saul. They didn't see anybody. So, in chapter 22, they that were with me saw indeed the light. They saw the light that surrounded me, but they didn't see any man. They heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. They did hear the voice, but they didn't know who it was. It wasn't clear. It wasn't distinguishable. So effectively, they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. So that bright light shone, Paul had that conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The men heard that there was a voice, but understood no more. And they saw the light, but they didn't see a man. I've often tried to think myself into that situation. We talk very glibly about the meeting on the Damascus Road with Christ, a Damascus Road experience. What would it have been like? The glory of that light made him blind. He was shut up with Christ. He asked him who he was. when Christ said, why do you persecute me? We know that the Lord Jesus is identified with each of his people, and not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowing, and we are more precious than many sparrows. And so it was that Paul was completely overcome. It was a transforming experience in his mind as well as in his body. And being without sight for a day or two, doubtless he was able before the Lord to contemplate many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he fitted into Judaism, what his sinful behavior had been in putting to death the believers. So all this was going on in his mind. And Ananias was given some instructions. But what comes across most clearly is that he called him brother. Brother Saul. And that stuck in his mind because it's spoken of in each case. The Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. Paul had one idea about what he would do in Damascus. The Lord had quite another idea. And in order to prepare him for it, he made a substantial change in his heart. And now as he's preaching to these at Jerusalem, these Jews, he says, he introduces Ananias as a man who was well reported of according to the law. Well reported of by the Jews. What Paul doesn't say is that he was a believer. He said, come brother. But he was well reported of by the Jews. No one could fault his knowledge, understanding of the law. And he believed that the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of that law. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now again, all three of the accounts are slightly different, or should I say, two are more explanatory than the other. Now, in the Acts 22 account, it's Ananias who speaks particularly clearly about the purpose of Paul's life. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and as he had just done, see that just one. And as he had just done, hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, in Acts 9, it's just a little different. Ananias is being told here by God what he is to say. The Lord said unto him, to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that didn't come across in his account in chapter 22. But nevertheless, Ananias did speak to him. But the most full description of what the Lord has called him to is when the Lord spoke to him. And in chapter 26 at verse 15, he makes it appear that this is all part of the transaction when on the Damascus Road. It may have happened twice. These things may have been reaffirmed to him. It may have been that he's pushed together all the facts as if they were one for the dealing with Agrippa. But you'll see that in Acts 26 and from verse 15, things are just put in a different way. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise, stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Neither of the two previous accounts had mentioned this as being the subject of the conversation on the Damascus Road. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make me thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. This is all what Paul is saying was transacted in the light of the Damascus Road. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, when we get to chapter 26, we'll deal with that wording. But what I really wanted to introduce you to at this particular stage of our studies is that we have these three accounts. The one given in chapter 9, the narrative. The one given in the speech here to the Jews at Jerusalem. And the one given to King Agrippa. So there are these three accounts, which you pick up a lot of information if you've got the time and the willingness to set them down side by side and compare what was said. Well, back to chapter 22. And Ananias said to Paul in verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Maybe he is reiterating what Paul already knew. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I imagine this crowd that had been pretty silent up till now was getting a bit restless. Be baptized, wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord, by which Paul meant them to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, this is a little later, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So this was something that had happened in the temple where he'd just been quite a number of years before. I came to Jerusalem, and even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, Greek word ecstasy, and saw him saying unto me, make haste. We don't have this anywhere else. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So God told Paul to get out of Jerusalem because they wouldn't receive his testimony. So he did. Now he's back. And the truth of it is about to be proved. He he said to the Lord, surely not. You see? When the Lord said, make haste, get thee out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony. He said, Lord, surely not. They know that I imprisoned the believers. They know that I beat them in every synagogue. They know that when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was slain, I was there approving of his death, guarding the clothes of those who were stoning to him. He was pleading, if you like, with God. Bit of a way like Peter would. God says one thing, the Lord Jesus says one thing. Paul says, not so. And Jesus just overrides him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And at this point the crowd erupted. The mention of Gentiles, though in the Old Testament it is mentioned that the Gentiles shall see the light of thy rising, yet they couldn't bear to hear good things said for the benefit of Gentiles or good things about them. They gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. I was reading this week some disturbing news from Christian Institute about laws that some people would like to get introduced into this land, and whether or not it would ever happen, I have no idea. But it would give powers for people to end church services. It would give people power to report any minister, any church, who preached from the Bible. There is a generation arising in our midst that believes these very words. Away with the Bible from the earth. Away with believers from the earth. And about the individual, it is not fit that they should live. I don't know if such days are coming. If you haven't seen the latest Christian Institute bulletin, though it's disturbing reading, I would advise you to read it. Because we are living in days when the crowd is just hearing in silence, and suddenly it's going to erupt. And it will erupt against the Bible, it will erupt against the Lord Jesus, it will erupt against Christians, and all because the Bible speaks against the modern things that people like to do. They don't weigh it up against eternity. They don't weigh what they've done up, what hell would be like for eternity compared with eternity with the Lord Jesus. None of these things. It's simply that they're being opposed like these were. They've got no good argument, so they get violent. And I believe that before very long, we will see a similar violence in our day. And that's why I cautioned you at the beginning and said that it was a rough and tumble to be a Christian in those days. Since the days of the martyrs in our country, it's got a bit sanitized. I wonder how many of us would survive being dragged off, punished, shot, whatever. Presidents of the United States have been shot for what they believed. Some sniper in the vicinity. You must ask yourself the question, do I believe the Lord Jesus Christ to that extent? If the world turned against me, which way would I go?